First Thessalonians, the 4th chapter. I want to begin reading at the 13th verse. Now, 1 Thessalonians 4, verse 13. I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep, that ye sorrow not, even as others which have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with him. For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not prevent them which are asleep. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God. And the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so shall we ever be with the Lord. Wherefore, comfort one another with these words. May God... The Old Testament saints were given a glorious hope. They confidently expected that one day they would stand in the presence of a Redeemer, that they would enjoy him and the place that he had gone to prepare for them. And the saints of old walked in the light of that hope that was based on the promise of God. We read, for instance, of Abraham, as his hope is recorded for us in the 11th chapter of Hebrews, where it is told us in verse 10 that Abraham looked for a city which hath foundations, whose builder and maker is God. That city was the place that God would prepare for those who trusted him for their salvation. But while Abraham looked ahead to that city, he spent his life, as we are reminded in the 9th verse, dwelling in tents with Isaac and Jacob, who were the heirs with him of the same promise. And Abraham never saw that hope, for that city was not prepared for him in his day. And as much as Abraham held to that hope, he believed that he would come to it by resurrection. And before resurrection, it was necessary for him to pass through death. And Abraham lived his life looking forward to that city, but confident that before he could come to that city, he must pass through the valley of dark shadows. We find that the Old Testament saints had a very clear hope set before them of the resurrection of the body. For instance, Job in chapter 19 and verse 20. Five writes, I know that my Redeemer liveth, and that he shall stand at the latter day upon the earth. And though after my skin worms destroy this body, yet in my flesh shall I see God, whom I shall see for myself, and mine eyes shall behold, and not another, though my reins be consumed within me. Job had the same hope that Abraham had. He was confident that he would see God, that he would enjoy his presence forever. He looked forward to a Redeemer, but Job expected to go into the presence of his Redeemer by way of death, and that by resurrection from the dead, he would see the one whom he believed would redeem him. The prophet Isaiah writes in the same vein. Isaiah chapter 19. I want chapter 26, verse 19. Isaiah 26, 19. Thy dead shall live. Together with my dead body shall they arise. Awake and sing, ye that dwell in dust, for thy dew is as the dew of herbs, and the earth shall cast out the dead. And Isaiah looked for a time when the mute lips and the silent tongue would be brought out of the grave and stand in the presence of God, when they could sing his praises forever. But before that time would come, verse 20, the prophet said, Come, my people, enter thou into thy chambers, and shut thy doors about thee. Hide thyself, as it were, for a little moment, until the indignation be overpassed. For behold, the Lord cometh out of his place to punish the inhabitants of the earth for their iniquity. The earth also shall disclose her blood, and shall no more cover her slain. And Isaiah summarizes that which was the hope we saw in Job and Abraham, that the time would come when his resurrected lips would sing forth the praises of the God who redeemed him, but he would come into God's presence by way of death and resurrection. And the prophet Daniel had the same confidence, the same hope. I turn to Daniel chapter 12 and verse 2 and 3. Many of them that sleep in the dust of the earth shall awake, some to everlasting life, and some to shame and everlasting contempt. And they that be wise shall shine as the brightness of the firmament, and they that turn many to righteousness as the stars forever. Daniel expected to be resurrected, to be glorified, to become a shining one who would manifest forth the glory of his Redeemer. But Daniel had no hope, no expectation, other than that he must come into the presence of God by physical death and then the resurrection of the body. And no matter what the hope we may have in God, and the hope we have in Christ, the hope we have in the gospel, death is viewed as an enemy. And the last enemy that shall be destroyed by the Lord Jesus Christ is death itself. And all of these Old Testament saints lived in hope, and they died in hope. They died in faith, believing that they, in a resurrected, glorified God, he would stand in the presence of God. But they lived their lives in the light of that expectation. And it is not until we open the pages of the New Testament that we find a new hope, a new confidence is given to the children of God. I invite you to turn with me to the 15th chapter of 1 Corinthians. That, you know, is the great resurrection chapter, where the Apostle Paul, after he had written to correct certain practical errors in the Corinthian church, writes concerning certain doctrinal errors. And there had come those into the Corinthian church who denied the possibility of the resurrection of the body. They believed that a man would go into the presence of God and would abide in God's presence forever, but they felt that the body was intrinsically evil, that man had no use for a body in glory, that it would only be a hindrance to him. And so they taught that we would be in the presence of God as disembodied spirits. The Apostle Paul wrote this great chapter to show not only the fact of the resurrection, but also the necessity of that resurrection. and then to show the method by which the resurrection is made possible, that is through the resurrection of Jesus Christ. But before Paul concludes his teaching, he adds words that I particularly want to call to your attention, beginning at verse 51. For if we read through the first 50 verses of 1 Corinthians 15, we would conclude that today we have no hope beyond that which Old Testament saints had, that our hope was a hope of being in the presence of God through the door of physical death and then physical resurrection. But the Apostle Paul, as part of his gospel, delivers to us that which he received from the Lord Jesus when he said, verse 51, I show you a mystery. Now those are important words, because the word mystery does not mean to the New Testament what it means to us today. It does not signify something mysterious. Often the things that are called mysteries are the very simplest and non-mysterious truths when we understand them. The word mystery in the New Testament refers to a part of God's program which God had not previously revealed to man. It is a truth known to God, but now being revealed to man as a part of his divine program for the first time. And so when the apostle tells us that he is about to reveal a mystery to us, he is saying that by divine revelation, I have been given a truth to pass on to you, which was not made known to any previous generation of saints in all the history of God's dealings with man. And this new portion of God's truth is the fact that it is possible for a believer to go into the presence of God to be with Him forever, without passing through physical death and consequent resurrection. The new truth is the truth that the Lord Jesus Christ will one day appear in the clouds of heaven and summon out of this life instantaneously and without the experience of physical death an entire generation of believers. Now let's look what the apostle teaches. I show you a hitherto unrevealed truth, which I have now been given by divine revelation. We shall not all sleep. Now the we, of course, addresses this truth to believers. This is not a truth addressed to an unbeliever. And if you are here this evening without Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, I am confident that you will listen with interest to what I have to say when I declare the truth of the Word of God, that there is now a new doorway into glory, that is, a door apart from death and resurrection. But you must realize that you have no part in this, and that you are standing outside looking on and listening to what God has told is the hope of believers. We believers shall not all sleep. And the word sleep does not refer to what you catch between midnight and 7 a.m. Sleep is the New Testament word used of a believer's physical death. It is referred to as sleep and not death, because death is the separation of the soul from God. And one who has received Jesus Christ as his personal Savior has life. He is not dead and cannot experience death. So that the issue would not be confused when the New Testament refers to a believer's departure from this life in physical death. It refers to it as sleep, because while one may be inactive in sleep, his soul has not departed from his body. He is not dead. And some of us, to give evidence that we're not dead between midnight and 7 a.m., do produce movements and sounds as evidence that we still possess life. Now the apostle is saying, we believers shall not all experience physical death. Now that was enough to make any Corinthian prick up his ears, because such a thing had never been taught before. Abraham didn't know anything about this. Job didn't know anything about it. Isaiah didn't know anything about it. Daniel didn't know anything about it. Think of the privilege that we have that they did not have, for they could not look forward to this experience that has been revealed to the Apostle Paul and through him to us as our blessed hope. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. And here the Apostle is telling us a new method, a new route, by which one generation of believers will come into the Lord's presence, not by falling asleep in physical death, later to have that body resurrected, even though the Spirit has been with the Lord. He says there is one generation of believers who, instead of falling asleep in death, will experience an instantaneous transformation in which they shall be caught up into the presence of the Lord, and so shall they ever be with the Lord. This is the revelation of a new method of coming into glory. Now, I don't have to stop and ask any believer, by which route would you rather go? And so the apostle explains to us a little bit about this change. In verse 52, we shall all be changed. And this change will take place in a moment. Now, a moment is the smallest conceivable division of time. It doesn't mean a second. It means the split second. I don't know how to break it down any more than that. But it is the smallest conceivable division of time. But even that's too long to affect this change. And so he says that it's going to take place in the twinkling of an eye. Now, if you bat your eye, that's pretty fast. But that's not even what he's talking about. That's too slow. How long does it take you to flash a look of recognition to someone else? And how fast does that look of recognition come back to you? See, it's almost an instantaneous thing. And that flash of recognition that passes between two who are intimately associated is what the apostle refers to here as the twinkling of an eye. The Lord Jesus Christ, as we shall see in a moment, shall appear in the heavens. And there will be a flash from his eye to ours and an instantaneous recognition of him and a flash in return. And as fast as two friends can recognize each other with the eye. We who are on this earth, occupied in the normal affairs and round of earth, will be in his presence forevermore. And this change will come at the last trump. Now, when a commander was going out into the field in the apostles' day, he made certain that he had a good trumpeter with him. And before they could communicate by walkie-talkie or radio, the commander issued his commands, and those commands were relayed down the line by the bugler or the trumpeter. A man could be heard some distance if he shouted, but if the bugler sounded a note on the bugle that would go up and down the whole line. And the apostle is picturing the Lord's coming as a commander issuing an order to his troops. He might issue the command, charge. And that command is relayed by a particular note on the trumpet. And everybody up and down the line, the moment they hear that command relayed by the trumpeter, moves ahead in battle, so that the commands of the commander are relayed by the trumpet. The apostle tells us that when God is ready to consummate his program for believers on this earth, the Son of God is going to issue an authoritative command, and all the hosts under him will respond to that command, and our Lord's command is going to be just one word, come. And all those that have received him and trusted him as Savior, in an instant, in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, will leave this earth scene and will be translated into glory. And the apostle tells us that along with those living ones who will be changed, the dead shall also be raised. And that our Lord's command will be heard not only by the living ones, but also by the dead in Christ, those who have died trusting him for their salvation. Now, in this passage of Scripture, the apostle has revealed a fact. And he has told us that God has prepared a new means by which believers might come into his presence. That one generation of believers who are alive on the earth will hear his authoritative summons, and they will be caught up without dying to be with the Lord, and they will be joined by the resurrected dead ones of past days, and together they shall be in the Lord's presence. Now this is what we often refer to as the blessed hope, the hope that we do not have to face physical death. We do not experience separation from loved ones. But in a moment, the twinkling of an eye, we shall be caught up in response to his summons. Our Lord had taught much this same truth in the 14th chapter of John's Gospel. There, he, like the apostle, had established a fact. Our Lord told the disciples that when he went away from them, he was going to his Father's house. And he said, in my Father's house, verse 2, are many dwelling places. If it were not so, would I have told you I go to prepare a place for you? And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also. Our Lord imparted a fact to be believed to these disciples. He told them there that the separation about which he had been speaking was not a permanent separation. That even though the cloud should receive him out of their sight, he would be busily occupied on their behalf in glory. And the time would come when he would return to take them into his Father's house. He told them nothing of the time. He told them nothing of the circumstances. He revealed to them nothing of the relationship between living believers and those who had died in Christ. He simply gave them a fact to be believed, that to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. But there will be one generation that will never be absent from the body, for they will be caught up to be with the Lord without experiencing physical death. But perhaps the key passage dealing with this important doctrine is that found in 1 Thessalonians 4, verses 13 to 18. We ask you to turn with us to this passage this evening. For the apostle takes the fact presented by our Lord and the new revelation added by the apostle Paul in 1 Corinthians 15. Now he shows us step by step what takes place at this translation. In verse 17, the apostle says, "We shall be caught up to meet the Lord in the air." Will you note that word, caught up? The Greek word means snatched away. And in the early Latin versions, this Greek word was translated into the Latin word rapto, which in Latin means to snatch or to seize. And from that Latin word, we get the English word rapture. Now, the English word rapture does not occur in connection with the second coming of Christ. But this event about which we are speaking is often referred to as the rapture. When we so speak, we are not emphasizing the joy that will be the Lord's, although it will be great. Nor are we speaking of the joy that will be ours, even though it will be indescribable. When we refer to the rapture, we are referring to the catching up, the snatching out, or the seizing away of living believers from off this earth. And if we tonight and in successive nights refer to the rapture of the church, you now know where we get it and what we are talking about. In order to understand Paul's teaching in 1 Thessalonians 4, we have to realize a little of the background. And we have to see the problem about which Paul was writing. Paul was in Thessalonica less than a month. And yet while he was there, he was able to see a small group converted. And then the Apostle Paul began to teach them truths concerning the Word of God. And in those 3 weeks, or a little more, that he was there, he passed on a phenomenal amount of information. They must have been a hardier breed back there, or perhaps it was because they were Greeks and were wiser than the rest of men. I am quite sure that I do not have the abilities as a teacher to impart as much information in 3 weeks to my students as Paul contributed to his, and they had only been saved for those 3 weeks. But among the things that Paul had taught them was this truth concerning the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. I often hear it said that you shouldn't try to teach young Christians or babes in Christ truths about prophecy and about the Lord's coming. It'll only confuse them. Well, somebody forgot to tell Paul that, because that was one of the important things that he taught them in these 3 weeks. He wanted them to live with a present hope before them. And so he had told them that at any moment the Lord Jesus might appear in the clouds of heaven and summon believers to himself. And they received that truth. They lived in the light of it. It controlled their thinking. It controlled their living. It controlled their working. Every area of their life was lived in the light of this hope that the Lord Jesus Christ could come at any time to take them out of this earth into glory. And the more strenuous and difficult the persecutions became and they got hot, the more precious this truth was that the Lord could come at any moment to take them to be with himself. And Paul had so instilled this idea in them that they were firmly convinced that they would be caught up as a body, as a group, to meet the Lord in the air, that there wouldn't be a single member missing. You see, they believed that the Lord would come before any member of that Thessalonian
assembly of believers died. And an unexpected thing happened. The Lord delayed His coming so that more might hear the gospel and believe and be saved and brought into glory. And as the Lord delayed His coming to extend this time of grace to sinners, one died, take them to be with Himself. And Paul had so instilled this idea in them that they were firmly convinced that they would be caught up as a body, as a group, to meet the Lord in the air, that there wouldn't be a single member missing. You see, they believed that the Lord would come before any member of that Thessalonian assembly of believers died. And an unexpected thing happened. The Lord delayed His coming so that more might hear the gospel and believe and be saved and brought into glory. And as the Lord delayed His coming to extend this time of grace to sinners, one died, then another died, then another died. And the people began to be upset by it. And evidently they had had some conversation about it. And their conversation ran something like this, evidently. They said one to another, "Why didn't Paul tell us? We have laid our loved ones to rest. And if the Lord comes to take us by rapture to be with Himself, we'll never see our loved ones again." They had concluded that death would forever separate them from their loved ones who had died in the Lord. And that's enough to cause concern to anyone. And since they had concluded that those who were alive when the Lord came would be in a special place in glory, and that the resurrected ones would somehow miss out on those blessings, they evidently began to feel that it would be better for none of them to go into glory by rapture rather than to have this close tie broken by a permanent separation. And so Paul wrote to correct their misinterpretation and their misunderstanding of what would happen at the rapture or the translation of the church. Now let's begin to read in verse 13. "I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep." Now whenever the apostle says, "I don't want you to be ignorant," he knows that they are ignorant, and he is writing to dispel their ignorance. And I, for one, say thank the Lord that some of these brethren were ignorant brethren. Because if they had understood it, Paul wouldn't have written this, and we wouldn't have had the clear understanding of the program as our hope. So he says, "I don't want you to continue to be ignorant brethren about them which, contrary to your expectation, have died physically. And I don't want you to sorrow as those who have no hope of ever seeing your loved ones again." Now that's an extended paraphrase. It's not a translation. But that's what the apostle is dealing with. See, that's his practical problem. And then he tells us in verse 14 that if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, and the original text says, "and we most certainly do believe that," even so, or just as much, we can believe that them which sleep in Jesus will God bring with Him. Now you see, they had thought that when the Lord comes in the moment, in the twinkling of an eye at the last trump, that His program included only living saints. They had concluded He was going to forget all about the dead saints and just leave those unresurrected bodies there, and that the rapture was only for living saints. No, Paul says, "I want you to know that those who sleep in Jesus, God will bring with Him. For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive unto the coming of the Lord shall not precede. Now, your English word says prevent, and there you have an old Latin word. And what it literally means in our modern parlance is we'll not have a head start. We'll not take off first. We which are alive and remain shall not precede them which are asleep into glory. You see, this dispels part of their doubt. For they said, at the rapture we'll go first. At some undetermined later time, the dead in Christ shall be resurrected. But we'll have to spend at least a part of our time in glory without our loved ones there. And that's a dismal, miserable thought, because we want them to enjoy what we enjoy as soon as we enjoy it. Paul says, don't worry about that, because the Lord has told me, and I pass on to you what He has told me, that we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not have a head start on them which are asleep. Now, I know that if you were there and you had read thus far, you would blurt out, well, Paul, please explain this. Tell us what the program is going to be. And Paul anticipated your question, and so he moves right on to answer it. Verse 16. The Lord Himself shall descend from heaven with a shout. And the word translated shout is the word in the original language which was used of the order that was given by the military commander. Here is the general who is giving an order to those who are under him in the ranks. The Lord Himself shall descend from heaven with this authoritative command. And then He will descend from heaven with the voice of the archangel. You go back in the Old Testament, for instance, in the first chapter of Ezekiel, and in many other passages, you discover that angels were created to be the executors, the administrators of God's will. When God gives a command, that command is received by myriads of angels who leap to obey what He commands, and God's commands are fulfilled because of the innumerable company of angels who execute His will. And when the Lord descends from heaven with a shout, behind Him are all of the innumerable created angelic beings who are His servants, who fulfill His bidding. And then He tells us that He will come with the trump of God. And about the use of the trumpet, we have already spoken a few moments ago. Now, I see here a threefold picture of the authority of Christ. As the commander in chief, He has the right to speak. As the Lord of Sabaoth, the Lord of the armies of heaven, He has the power to execute His command through His angelic beings. And He can speak with a trumpet so that all who are in the ranks will know His commands, so that no man will miss out on what His assignment was because he did not understand the command. Now, when the Lord appears, the first step in this program is given at the end of verse 16. The dead in Christ shall rise first. Will you note that, please? Will you observe just how wrong these Thessalonians were? For they thought that the program began with and included and then concluded with the living saints. Paul said, you missed out this important thing. This program at the rapture does not begin with living saints. It begins with the dead in Christ. And the first step in this program is the dead in Christ shall rise first. Do you remember what happened when our Lord was summoned to the graveside of Lazarus? He was conducted out there to the edge of that tomb. And He told them to roll away the stone. And after overcoming their objections, our Lord stood there and He cried with a loud voice, Lazarus, come forth. And Lazarus came forth. He spoke with an authoritative command. and the dead arose. And when our Lord appears to begin this whole program of bringing saints into glory, He is coming with an authoritative word. And I firmly believe that every believer whose body is in the grave is going to hear our Lord speak to him directly. And he will hear the Lord speak his name. My, what a thrill it must have been for Lazarus. Out of the silence of death, to hear a familiar and authoritative voice speak his own name. And should I go into the Lord's presence by physical death instead of by this glorious route, I confidently expect that when the Lord comes, I'm going to hear him say, Dwight, come forth. There'll be no hesitancy, no debate about submission to the will of God. Dwight will come forth. The program then begins with the dead in Christ. Well, Paul stopped here. The Thessalonians might have said, my, we had this wrong. We who are alive are the underprivileged ones. We're going to be forsaken. We're going to be left behind. And the Lord's going to take the dead ones into glory. What a good time we're going to have. And we're going to watch them go up. We're going to sit down here wondering what's going on and wish we could be in on it. So Paul hastens on to tell them, verse 17, we which are alive and remain on the earth shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. Now, do you see what Paul is teaching? I want you to try to visualize it. The Lord appears in the clouds, and he summons the dead from the graves. Let me remind you again, they have been with the Lord from the moment of their death until this time of their resurrection. And it is only their bodies that come forth from the graves. But when those bodies are called out of the graves, they will begin to ascend to meet the Lord in the air. And while they are in the process of ascending, the living ones shall be caught up into the air. And what will happen? Living ones and the resurrected ones will be united into one body. And they are no longer the living and the dead. They are now the glorified ones. Some came into glory by resurrection, and some came into that glorified body by translation, but before they ever meet the Lord in the air, they meet with one another and are formed into one body of the translated, resurrected, glorified ones. And then the apostle says, after we are caught up together with them in the clouds, we will meet the Lord in the air. And in that instantaneous, in the twinkling of an eye, translation, God will accomplish this about which the apostle has been speaking, that the dead shall be caught up to meet the Lord, and we that are alive shall join with them. And in that moment, we will be at home with the Lord. The apostle says at the conclusion of verse 17, so shall we ever be with the Lord. No separation, no more death, no more sorrow, no more trial, no more sickness, for we shall be with the Lord. This is what Christ himself had said in John chapter 14. If I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also. I've called it to your attention frequently, I do so again. The Word of God never says that the Lord Jesus is coming to take us to heaven.
Whenever it refers to the coming of Christ, it always says that he is coming to take us to himself. To himself. It's only a house if it's empty of those we love. It is love that changes a house into a home. It's the presence of a person that makes it a home. And the most glorious mansion conceivable would be empty and lonely if we did not share it with the lover of our souls, even the Lord Jesus Christ. So he doesn't say, I'm coming to take you to heaven. I'm coming to take you to my Father's house. He says, I'm coming to take you to myself. Now, when can we expect this coming? The blessed truth that we proclaim to you on the authority of the Word of God is that there is not one line, one word, not one syllable in the book that makes it impossible for the Lord Jesus Christ to come this very moment. This hope is what we call the imminent hope, that it could take place at any time. There is nothing that stands between us and our Lord's coming in the clouds to take us to be with himself. That was the glorious expectation of the Apostle Paul, Peter, and John. That has been the expectation of the saints down through the ages. And I trust is your glorious hope tonight, that we believe that in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, the Lord Jesus Christ could appear in the clouds of heaven. And we would hear his blessed voice speaking our name personally. And we would be translated out of this sphere into the sphere for which we were redeemed, the sphere of glory, of his presence, to be with him forever. And when you go to your rest tonight, you can cradle your head on this hope, that before a new day dawns, the Lord Jesus Christ could come for his own. And when the new day calls you to its duties and responsibilities, you can begin that day with this confidence that before this day closes, the Lord Jesus, who loved me and washed me from my sins in his blood, may come to receive me into his presence. He that hath this hope in him purifieth himself, even as he is pure. He has given to us a blessed hope, the comforting hope, the glorifying hope, and a sure hope. But I cannot refrain from asking you, is this your hope? If you have not received Jesus Christ as your Savior, I know what you're saying. Please don't come, for you know you're not ready. But if you will accept Jesus Christ as your Savior, on the authority of the Word of God, I say to you that you may have this hope that we have in him. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. For by grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. And as a minister of the gospel, I say to you, if you will personally accept Jesus Christ as your Savior, God will forgive your sins, give you the gift of eternal life, and you may partake with us in this comforting and blessed hope. Will you do that? We pray, our Father, that God the Holy Spirit has revealed these truths for our edification, for our sanctification, may speak to us tonight
concerning this glorious hope that we have in Christ. Give us joy in believing. Give us faithfulness while thou dost give us opportunity to proclaim the gospel while it is still day. We pray that thou wilt seal to our hearts this blessed truth. Dismiss us with the riches of thy grace and mercy and peace. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.